This is Worship First Podcast with Reverend Eleanor Colvin, pastor of First United Methodist Church in College Station, Texas. We thank you for joining us today and hope that this message inspires you. And remember, God is with you wherever you go.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You give the highest praise.
Please join us for a word of prayer.
Father God, we come to you this morning with bowed heads, closed eyes, open, humble hearts. Just taking a moment, individually, collectively, Father God, to say thank you for watching over and keeping us last night. Speaking one word and allow to see another day. Give us an opportunity to praise your name, Father God. We say thank you for being a holy God, a mighty God, an on-time God. A provider, God, and because we just come many times come short of your glory, our merciful God, we say thank you. Father God, we just ask you to continue to keep on blessing us, Father God, individually and collectively, oh God. Because as much as we come to you this morning and say thank you, we also come, Father God, and say we need you. Father God, we ask you to continue to wrap your loving arms around us, individually and collectively, oh God. We ask you to continue to show, give, shower us your blessing upon us. And as you shower your blessing upon us, Father God, we ask you to shower us with compassion and love, Father God. Because as we look at the issues in our society, in our world, those are the things we lack, Father God. Continue to have mercy upon us, oh God. Touch us individually. Touch us collectively. Touch us in the schools. Touch us in the courtrooms. Touch us in the sick homes in prison. Touch us, Father God, in our governments, oh God. Because there is corruption in every aspect of our lives. We give this to you because you said your yoke is easy. Yes. Your burden is light. Yes. And Father God, we know that all power is in your hands. Yes. So we openly, Father God, and willing submit ourselves to your power, oh God. Touch us, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Father God, we ask you to continue to bless this church. Yes. Father God, we come to you just in the humblest mouth, knowing that great things await for us. Yes. So we say in advance, we say thank you. Father God, we ask you to bless our pastor this morning as she comes forth and brings the word. Cover her, touch her from the crown of her head, Father God, from the soles of her feet. We ask for the preached word that is shared throughout all the congregation and all our society and our world. Because, Father God, we need to hear a word from you this morning. Touch us, bless us, keep us. We ask for all these things in your Son Jesus' name, the Lord's sake, we pray. Amen.
We serve a generous and giving God, so don't forget to worship through your giving. You can give online by visiting firstcollegestation.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Remember FIRST as in the number ST. The ability to give is as close as your smartphone when you text GIVE to 979-399 8303 or download the Ministry One app. Don't forget, you can still give using the QR code on the bulletin online or mail your checks to the church at 1125 Welburn Road, College Station, Texas 77840. Thank you for your generosity.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Now let's join Pastor Colvin as she explores this topic further.
God, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. We thank you for this time in your presence, and we thank you that truly you inhabit the praises of your people. So we thank you for dwelling here among us this day, God. We pray that everything we do, everything we say, everything we sing, everything we pray that it's pleasing in your sight. We pray that it brings honor and glory to your name, oh God. And now that we have come to the preaching moment, God, would you stand in your pulpit and would you give a word to your people, oh God? Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart assembled is acceptable and pleasing in your sight. All this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, your Son, our Savior, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Friends, we're going to hear two short texts today. First, we're going to read from James the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 13, and then we'll go to Esther 7. James 5, beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Amen. We're going now to Esther, the seventh chapter. We don't go to Esther often, so if you find Psalms, just dial it back a few books. But we're going to Esther, the seventh chapter, beginning with verse 1. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half my kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Folks, we're learning from the topic today, ask big. Ask big. Friends, I know that this morning, some of you are angry. Some of you are heartbroken. Some people are concerned. You've been watching the news the last few weeks and you don't understand why in the very same month we have flown in refugees from Afghanistan and are flying out refugees from Haiti. Because if we have room for refugees in the country, we have room, right? Some of you say the world needs more compassion and empathy so that we might have more peace, and not the kind of peace that simply means there's no conflict, but peace that we know God means, that God calls shalom. Shalom, total wellness, wholeness of our minds, our bodies, our souls. That's what God desires. That's the kind of peace that Christ blessed the disciples with after the resurrection. If you've been watching the news, then you see stories of people, of families, of children of God who have been walking for 3 months, trying to enter their promised land. Folks who waited for an exodus from their Egypt, an exodus from injustice, but it never came. Now, they look a lot like Haitians, but if you look closely, they resemble the children of Israel, who packed up what they could carry and walked by faith and not by sight. They look a lot like the children of Israel, walking day and night, confident that God would deliver them. Some people are wondering right now, where is God in all of this? Where is the God who protects when Border Patrol agents ride up on horses and whip people, behave more violently with a human being than you would with an animal, with cattle, with livestock? And now, to be clear, I hear the arguments about it's not a whip. It's called the whatever it's called. It doesn't matter to me. It's a tool designed for animals, not human beings. And that's an entirely different sermon. Let me get back on track. That's a sermon about recognizing everyone's full humanity, full personhood. That's a sermon about seeing the image of God in all of God's children. That's not what we're preaching today, because we already know that our nation, America the Beautiful, has never recognized the full personhood, has never recognized the full humanity, the full representation of divinity that lives in Black people. Where is the God of justice when every generation of Black people has to endure some type of cruel oppression? Where is the God who makes ways and parts seas when folks are being turned back and trapped in the waters? Friends, I suggest to you that just as our omnipresent God suffered with his Son on the cross, that same God is present in the waters at Del Rio, suffering with his sons and daughters. I believe that God has walked with them for 3 months, carrying his children even as they carried their children. I believe our not only omnipresent God, but our God that's able to take many forms, our God who is living water, is being carried in those little 1 gallon jugs that we see them packing for their whole families. Our living water God is in those jugs, sustaining them. That's good news, church. But that's not all the news. I stopped by to tell you that our omnipresent God is also in us and among us, ready, willing, waiting to activate us as agents of change in this world, ready for us to be compassionate advocates, ready for us to be liberators even. Where is God in this? God is in us, desiring us to work for the sake of God's people, just as God did with Esther and Mordecai in the text we read. Friends, Esther is one of only 2 books in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned. At no point in all of Esther will you read, "And God said," or "God chose," "God decreed." There is no mention of Yahweh, no mention of Jehovah Saba, even though the Hebrew children are in battle. There's no mention of Jehovah Jireh, even though their provider is not named. We know the provider is at work. There's no question that God was working through Esther and her uncle Mordecai, just as God is working through you and I. Now, let me catch you up on where we are in the story of Esther when we enter the 7th chapter. The book of Esther opens with King Xerxes. He is, as some people would say, low-key flexing. He throws himself a multi-month party. He kicks it basically all summer long, and then that's not enough. He's gonna party through the fall too. Amen. 180 days, the Bible tells us, this party lasted 6 months of showing off his wealth and his fortune and his fabulosity. I guess if you got it like that, you know. At the end of it all, he throws a 7-day banquet for all the other bigwigs and the nobles. And at the end of that, after all the red wine was gone and the white wine too, after every bottle had been popped, he asked his queen, Vashti, to come in and entertain, to dance at the party. And I guess Vashti wasn't in the mood to dance in the VIP that day because she didn't go. She said, I'm not coming. No one refuses a king. She did, and she was deposed and was never allowed to come in the king's presence again. And so the search began for a new queen. So Mordecai, who worked for the king and had been raising his niece since she was a child, an orphan, he suggested that his niece be presented before the king. Now, in case you don't know, Mordecai and Esther are Jews, and they are living in exile in the kingdom of Persia right now. Now, we just said last week or a few weeks ago, it was permissible for the Jews to live among other people. But now, wait a minute. Don't worship their gods. Don't bow down to their gods. Don't marry with them. Don't do any of that, but you can live there. And so Mordecai, a Jew, is skirting with flirting around the law a little bit here, but he encourages Esther because he believes that ultimately it will be a good thing for her. It will be a good thing for their people if she becomes queen. Esther's scared. She's afraid. She's afraid that they're going to be found out because they have been successfully passing. We know a little about that. What light skin or white skin black folks would do during slavery, after slavery, if you could. So they've been passing and have been succeeding. Amen. So this, friends, is a perfect testimony about how God can use us even when we feel afraid, even when we feel unworthy, not good enough, even when we feel like we don't belong in this crowd, even when we deny who we were created to be. Now, it's harder for God to use us when we're hiding our identity. And it's almost impossible for God to really work well when we're hiding our identity in Christ. But who knows, as Mordecai said, perhaps we have come to our royal position for such a time as this. Not to hide, church, and some of us hide. Let's tell the truth. Some of us hide our identity in Christ instead of using the power of Christ at work in us to bring blessings in this world. And if you don't know, let me say it this way. We might be hiding if we spend more time asking what someone else should do in the name of Jesus instead of getting busy doing something for Christ's sake and Christ's glory. We might be hiding if we still haven't done that thing that God keeps whispering to you morning, noon, and night, that thing that God wakes you up from your sleep to talk to you about it in the middle of the night since you don't seem to have time for it in the day. If we still haven't responded to that calling, because that's what it is, that calling, whatever it is God's calling you to do, we might be hiding our identity. If we can devise discipleship plans for others like that, but we are stagnant in our own service, we might be hiding our identity in Christ. In his book on Esther called You Were Made for This Moment, Max Lucado says, the headline of Esther reads, relief will come. Will you be a part of it? Will you be a part of it, church? He writes, when all seems lost, it's not. When evil seems to own the day, God still has the final say. He has a Joseph for every famine, a David for every Goliath. And when his people need rescuing, God sends a Rahab into service. God always has a person. God always has a person. Friends, we are those people. And I know someone is tempted to say, no, not me, Pastor. I don't have what it takes to lead in that way. I'm a behind the scenes kind of person. Well, not you don't really know my whole past. So, no, I'm probably not those people. But God is saying relief will come. Will you be a part of it? Relief will come for Haitian families. Will you be a part of that? Relief will come for those that are on the Habitat for Humanity waiting list right now. Will you be a part of that? Relief will come for those who are hungry, those who are in prison, those who have been affected by Hurricane Ida. Will you be a part of that relief? Friends, eventually, Mordecai comes to the moment when he can no longer hide his faith. One of the king's top leaders, Haman, he decides that he's so big and bad, he's so important, everyone should bow before him too. Now, you should already know that good Jewish boys don't bow, right? Daniel didn't bow, and it landed him in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow, and they got invited to a cookout, tossed into a fiery furnace. Good Hebrews don't just bow to anyone or anything. So Mordecai's refusal to bow, his defiance, angers Haman so much that Haman asked the king for permission to exterminate all the Jews. Because like he could get rid of this one at the gate doing that, but I'm not about to keep having this problem over and over again with these Jews who bow to their God and their God alone. So he asked for permission to kill them all. Friends, the text tells us that Haman is an Agagite. An Agagite, that means he is the descendant of King Agag. It's worth noting, it's worth pausing here to say that when God told Saul to annihilate his enemies and to kill everyone, every man, every woman, every child, every animal. When God told Saul to kill everyone, Saul let King Agag live. And now, this descendant of Agag, this descendant of evil, literally intends to destroy Mordecai, to destroy all of Abraham's children, all of the children of God. Friends, I wonder if we knew that our disobedience, our unwillingness to do exactly what God said, if we knew that our disobedience was going to cause pain and suffering for generations to come, would we make a different choice? I wonder if we knew that our obedience, our faithfulness would plant seeds of blessings for generations to come. What would we do? So here we are in a Mordecai moment, this moment that he can no longer hide his faith, this moment that he's ready to break generational curses, that he's ready to stand up against systemic injustice. But just like us, he can't do it alone. He needs an Esther. Friends, Esther, her name is also translated as Hadassah, and Hadassah means righteous. And we just heard James tell us that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. The prayer of the righteous is effective and powerful. I wonder, are we living in a way that makes our prayers more powerful or less powerful? Are we living righteously in a way that makes our prayers more effective or less effective? So Mordecai urges Esther to go before the king. And she's afraid because of what happened to Vashti. She's afraid because no one goes before the king without an invitation, right? So she needs a plan. So she prays and fasts for 3 days. She asks Mordecai to pray and fast for 3 days. She commands Mordecai to tell all the Jews to pray and fast for 3 days. Friends, I wonder, when you make big moves, do you do it how you feel, when you feel? Or do you lay a foundation of prayer first? I stop by to tell you that prayer works. Prayer works. Esther positions herself before the King of Kings so that she can go before the king. She catches his eye. He invites her in and says, "Ask me for whatever you want." She didn't even have to fix her mouth and say, "I need something." After praying, the king comes to her and says, "Ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you." So she asked him for a party, because she knew that's what he would want. She knew that would be the language he could speak. So on the second night of the party, on the second night of the banquet, he asked her again, "Ask for whatever you want, even up to half of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." Friends, Esther is about to take a huge risk, making a big ask. She was chosen to just show up and shut up, right? To dress up and make the king look good. She was chosen to do her job, not seek justice. Some of you may feel that way on your jobs, amen. Esther wants to be careful, but careful won't liberate her people. She wants to not offend the king, but sometimes good manners aren't enough to make a way out of no way. Relief will come, but will we be careful? Relief will come, but will we be polite on social media? Will we simply be found sending thoughts and prayers? Or will we be a part of it? I wonder, who are we called to intercede for today? Yes, in prayer. Whose name should we be calling out before God? But who should we be interceding for in the principal's office? And when our supervisor calls us in, or maybe even before a judge? Esther does what each of us must do. She prays, and then she gets to work. Because you know that prayer isn't the problem, y'all. The problem is that we mostly think all we have to do is pray. She prays and then she goes to work. Hadassah, the righteous, will soon take a righteous stand. Friends, we too are righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says it this way: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. She's not the only one who's righteous. We're called the righteousness of God, and we are called to take a righteous stand in this world for the sake of God's people. Emphasis on people here, because you know it's always about all of the people, not just some of the children of Israel, not just Afghans, but Haitians too. Not just the educated, but the dropouts too. Not just the wealthy, but those struggling too. It's always about all of the people. And since it's about the people, Esther asked big. She asked that her life be spared and that the lives of her people be spared. Friends, I wonder what your personal prayer is this season. What you really need the Lord to do for you. What is your deep desire this day? What is the big ask? I'll give you a moment to think about it. What is the big ask? I also wonder, who else are you praying for in this season? Because if you are only naming you and yours When you ask big, then you are not asking big enough. You're not asking big enough. I wonder if we're praying small prayers. I wonder if we're living small, if we're praying these little bitty prayers, or are we asking big? Are we praying things that we already have the power to do and God's just waiting on us to get up and do it? Or are we praying something big enough that only the provider, only the King of Kings could provide? When I think about praying small, I think about a story that Dean told me one time. We were talking about pets, and he was saying when they got one of their dogs, the dog was used to being kept in a tiny crate. It's a big dog, but the crate wasn't big enough for it. And so even after they provided everything the dog needed, even after they provided a substantial crate that it could get up and move around in, the dog never stood all the way up. It ate laying down. It slept laying down, being small. It never stood all the way up. It took, I know he said weeks, but it could have been longer than that, but it took weeks for the dog to trust the provider and to be able to fully stand and live big in that space. Friends, I wonder if we're living small, if we're praying small, or are we praying prayers of faith as big as our provider, prayers that command mountains to be picked up and cast into the sea, prayers that invite folks that have been laying around helpless and hopeless to lift up their mats and walk again. I wonder if we're praying prayers that will heal hurting people, even call folks out of dead situations into resurrection life. Are we praying prayers like that? Things we can do? Or are we praying for the impossible, trusting that all things are possible for our God? Esther's big ask probably seemed impossible. Even though the king said ask for anything, this probably seemed off the table. This probably seemed too big. Even though he said, I'd give you even half my kingdom. Now let's put that in perspective. The king ruled more than 120 provinces. His kingdom spanned the continents of Europe, Africa, and Asia, over 3 million square miles. To understand it, you might put the United States next to the United States, and then you begin to get a picture of what he was offering her, of what he ruled. There were 50 million people under the king's control. Almost 40% of the world's population at that time. And this is what the king offers Esther. I'll give you the United States. I'll give you wealth untold. I'll give you power over people. And she had the audacity to ask bigger. She had the audacity to ask for freedom, to ask for life, not just for herself, but life for her people. She had the divine nerve to ask for liberation, not to control anybody, but to liberate people. Her big ask was for shalom, wholeness of life. Friends, that was Esther's assignment. The entire reason God positioned her uncle Mordecai working for the kingdom, the entire reason Mordecai had raised her from a child, the reason the king chose her out of 1,000 women who presented themselves. Because who knows, as her uncle said, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Friends, we need to know that Esther is not the only royal. Each and every one of us is a chosen people, A royal priesthood, the word tells us, a holy nation. Each of us is royal, and we have been called for such a time as this. A time as this when the world seems to be falling apart. For such a time as this when there's evil and justice and injustice everywhere. Call for a time like this when evil seems to be winning. But the good news is, evil never wins. Death and destruction never have the final say. Our God is the God of the resurrection, who specializes in bringing back dead things, who specializes in conquering evil, death, and even the grave. And that resurrection God looks square at the evil and injustice in this world and says, you will not win today. That God looks to us and says, get up and get to work. That God is telling each of us, I have a royal assignment, a divine assignment for you. Let's get to it. Because friends, remember, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Not ever named, but clearly at work. God does not speak, but God has a voice through God's people. And so in today's society, when the godless seem to speak nonstop, in today's world where we wonder, how long, O Lord, will our enemies triumph? Friends, God is not silent. God is speaking through us. God is not absent. God is present through us. God is not inactive. God is working through us for such a time as this. So what will you ask for? What will you ask for? And is that prayer going to be big enough? Friends, I hope you ask big today, and I pray you serve even bigger. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Friends, would you take a moment to pray about how God has spoken to you through this message? Seeds have been planted today. God's word does not return void. It goes out and produces fruit. It accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent. Take time to pray about how God is sending you today.
Thank you for joining us. Special thanks to those who support this ministry with their time, talent, and gifts. If you enjoy this podcast, you can subscribe, share with friends, and on your social media stories. Don't forget to tag us at First United Methodist Church, College Station. Peace and God bless.